Amen. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? Let's get Matthew chapter 21 this evening. Let me just review last week's message real quickly just so we can keep it on our minds and our hearts. Last week I talked about how our theme is believe. Thank you, Brother Brad. And one of the things we want to continue to do in this process is to be believing, continually doing that. And I mentioned last week that if someone starts running, they're in the act of running, and then eventually they stop. I am preaching now, and hopefully you are listening and not sleeping, right? Because while I'm preaching, you should be listening so that, you know, we can get a blessing from it. But eventually, thank God, I mean, can say amen, I'll be done preaching, and then we'll go on our separate ways. But the problem with Christians today is we continually stop believing when we need to be continually believing. So last week I introduced the thought of how, real quickly by way of review, that doubt disrupts believing. And we talked about how believing is the power source of faith. As you look at there in Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22, again it says, in verse 21 it says, if you have faith, right? Jesus just mentioned faith. And then he says, and doubt not. Okay, we got that. But then in verse 22 he says, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. So we see the word receive, boom, one time there it is, faith, doubt, but believing is a continual thing. I introduced the idea that believing is the power source of faith. Just like our cell phones today, we must plug them in. We have to get them powered up so they can be used. And the reason our faith gets weak is because doubt interrupts the believing process and we struggle, right? Number three, I said believing. Believing's end is to receive. The Bible promises that. Jesus says, if you, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. It's a guarantee from God. And finally, statement number four, I simply said, church, we are now believing. Now, tonight, instead of making four statements, I want to give you three questions tonight. I'm going to ask you three questions instead of statements. Number one tonight, why did Jesus say you can move a mountain? When I first got saved, I struggled with that verse for a while, I'll be honest with you. I didn't understand what the significance of it was. I think, first of all, I don't know, I think anybody would agree with me on this, that if somebody could move a mountain, that'd be a pretty neat thing to do. I mean, if someone was out there in the Las Vegas show circuit and their show was every night just to move a mountain back and forth, I think he'd draw a pretty good crowd. And Jesus uses that concept to show us something here. Now, let's look at verse 21 again. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree. Of course, the disciples are talking about how Jesus had recently told a fig tree that was absent of fruit, he pretty much condemned it, and the fig tree withers up. Jesus is saying, you think that's big? Let me show you what you could do. He's saying, if you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, it shall be done. Now we understand that Jesus oftentimes spoke in phrases that obviously had a different application. Now, let me teach you something, okay? This is very important for all of us to learn. The Bible is written for us doctrinally, historically, and application-wise. And it's important for us to understand that, because that's where a lot of false teachings, false religions, and false cults come from, because there's times where you take the Bible literally. Now, can Jesus move a mountain? Of course. He created them. Right? Jesus can simply move mountains if he wants to. I believe God created those mountains and put them exactly where he wants. It's like when my wife decides to move furniture around the house. Isn't that a blessing? How many husbands know when it's time for your wife to move furniture around? It's always a fun time, right? You slide it, nope, a little bit to the left, nope, a little bit back to the right. And you just stand there patiently smiling because you love her, though you loathe the activity of moving furniture. Can I get some bold enough men to say amen right there? All right. So you move the furniture around, okay? That doesn't take a whole lot of faith. It just takes obedience to your wife. Can I get an amen right there, okay? But the point is, Jesus is simply saying, watch us now. The act of moving a mountain is a miraculous, huge endeavor. And Jesus is trying to get the disciples to understand, wow, if I could have the faith to move a mountain, that's pretty big faith. Now, those same disciples came back from one of their first mission trips. If you look in the book of Luke, we don't have time to go there. But in the book of Luke, they came back very excited. Watch this now. Excited that they had been able to cast out demons and help people and preach with the power of God. And Jesus said this. What did he say? He said, you rejoice over that subject. That's great. But rejoice more for what? That your names are written down in heaven. So what is Jesus teaching us here? Why does he say move the mountain? He's saying this. He's saying that when we become Christians that are believing Christians, the activities will be even greater than moving a mountain. It'll be things that only God can get credit for. Because the fact is, we can actually move mountains out a little bit. You get enough bulldozers and a lot of manpower, you can move things. It's called earth movers, right? But the fact God is teaching us, the principle God's teaching us tonight is this. That an act of a young lady coming on a snowy Sunday because her brother invited her to church and walks out and gets saved, that impresses heaven a whole lot more than just moving a mountain. That was boring to God. I mean, it took God, watch this now, 6 days to create the universe. But it took him 4,000 years to plan Calvary. And in 2,000 years, he has worked and worked and worked and worked to reach sinful man on every continent in this world. He's used missionaries. He used preachers. He's used everything he could possibly use. And here in 2018, on the second Sunday of this year, we still have the Word of God, and we're still preaching it, and people still get saved, and people still respond. What's the point? God is in the business of doing miraculous things that make moving a mountain seem boring. That's the principle God's teaching us here tonight. So though we read that verse and think in our human minds, wow, to be able to tell a mountain to move into the sea, that's pretty neat. God says that's small compared to the salvation of a soul, the planting of a church, the restoration of a marriage, a strong home, revival in the land. Those are the things I'm talking about. You're impressed by the mountains. You're impressed. Jesus even told his disciples, boy, you're impressed by the feeding of the multitudes. But listen, we've got to feed the world the gospel. Jesus is trying to change our paradigm, shift our thinking to make us realize that, wow, when we have the faith that we're supposed to have and we're believing Christians on a continual basis, God will do things that make mountain moving boring. Jesus wasn't impressed by the fig tree withering and the mountain tree. You can do that to a tree. You might not speak it, but just go chop it down. It'll wither. And we can move mountains, so to speak. We can. We can move hills. And God says, I'm talking about spiritual miracles. So when I read that one day and God spoke to me, he says, Randy, listen, that's nothing for me. We're talking about spiritual miracles. All right, so number one, why move a mountain? Jesus says, man, you can move a mountain with that faith, but I'm talking about something far more important, far more powerful, far more miraculous. So before I go into statement number two, question number two, I have a question for you tonight. Is your salvation a miracle tonight? Think back to the day you got saved right now. Go back, journey down that road, and think back to the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and he saved your soul, and he gave you a home in heaven, and all your sins were forgiven, and God went out of his way to reach a Gentile individual like myself and allow me to hear the gospel, not hear. I'd heard it here many times, but I heard it here for the first time, and it changed my whole outlook, and I trusted in him, and he saved me, and he changed my future, and everything got better at salvation. It's a miracle. It's such a miracle that now I don't fear death. In fact, I will never die spiritually. I'll live for all eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I mean, continually living forever because of the great miracle. Wow, you moved a mountain one time. That's great. This is greater is what God's talking about tonight. The Old Testament saints were obsessed with signs. Jesus says, you guys are so obsessed with signs. Let me tell you what you need to get obsessed with. Spiritual power. Spiritual movement. Spiritual miracles. That's what Jesus is talking about tonight. So here's question number two. Should we say impossible or I'm possible? Impossible or I'm possible? Let me slow it down a bit so the deaf can see. Impossible or I am possible? Can I say some good news to you tonight? You all and myself that are saved are possible now. The potential that lies in this room tonight, the potential that lies in just the young people we saw on this platform just a few minutes ago, the potential that is standing here singing, I'm glad I know who Jesus is, singing What a Wonderful Name of Jesus, those people that sang the song, Miss Christian, those people, the potential just in this platform is very possible. When there's a people, a group that continues to be believing. And God says tonight, hey, I've got something to tell you. Look, you could have the faith to move a mountain, but that's yawn material. Hey, what I'm talking about is something far greater. But so many times we meet doubt at that what I call impossible boulevard. And many times as Christians, I confessed to you tonight as an open book. I stood in this pulpit this morning and I saw a hand shoot up, and immediately I thought of plan B. If she doesn't come forward, what am I going to do? And God said, don't worry, she's coming. And she came and she got saved. That beautiful picture where God reminded me not to let doubt creep in. Hey, it is possible if God's involved. Anything's possible when God's involved. Nothing is impossible with my God tonight. Problem with many of us is we say, it's impossible. Well, it's true if we factor out God. If we factor out God, it is impossible. No can do. But when God gets in the equation, look out. Look out. When God shows up, that which was impossible now changes to a very famous verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And by the way, God is not threatened by us saying that we can do certain things. And by the way, who killed Goliath that day? David did. But David had enough wisdom to give God all the credit, and God was okay with that. We still talk about it today that David killed a giant. Guess what? He did. But God gave him the power. God gave him the faith. God gave him the wherewithal. God gave him the impossible attitude, because David was a believing man who said, God is able, and because God is able, therefore I am now able. And Christianity is a revival of saying, stop saying impossible and say, I am possible. And you are possible. We all are possible when God is involved in the situation. Amen? So number one, why move a mountain? That's boring. God has greater things than that. Number two, is it impossible or impossible? Number three question. So now, should we be believing, receiving, and achieving, or doubting and pouting? Believing, receiving, and achieving, doubting, and pouting. Let me tell you what I believe. This is opinion now, so I'm going to step away from the pulpit a little bit. But I think I can back up. I rarely say my opinion. You know that. I try to preach the Bible as much as I can. But one of the reasons I believe Christians are frustrated today is because they sit in a pew week after week and hear preaching and teaching in Sunday school on these incredible stories that were done by people and by God, and those things never happened to us. So we almost become, and this is going to sound weird, but let's be honest. Excuse me. We become jealous of the Bible. And preachers are telling us to read the Bible, but we're reading something that we're jealous of. Preachers tell us to study the Bible, but we're studying something that we're jealous of. People tell us to even get up and teach and preach the Bible, but we're teaching and preaching about something that we're a little bit jealous of. Because we sit here and say, whoa, David saw these miracles, and then we go from the potential to believe, receive, and achieve to doubt and pout about it. And we become doubters and pouters, which the Bible, the gospel is full of those. They were called Pharisees. Now listen, isn't it amazing that the common man was believing and receiving and achieving everything Jesus was dishing out? I mean, Jesus gave himself to the people for 3.5 years in every way he could. He completely exhausted himself for the people. He gave everything he had in those 3.5 years. Again, he did more in those 3.5 years, so much that John said all the books of this world could not contain what Jesus Christ did. He was a miracle working, the Son of God. I mean, he outworked anybody that's ever lived. He outreached anybody that ever lived. He did more in 3.5 years than all the 7 billion people could do in 300.5. I mean, God is all powerful. Jesus did it all. It was miraculous. But we sit back and we almost get jealous because we hear the stories of old. We hear the testimonies of old. We've heard the incredible, miraculous things that God did in the Old Testament and even the New Testament. And we sit here and say, why hasn't it happened to us? And God's telling you right here, mountains are nothing. Just be believing, Christians, and you'll see great things happen. But you got to be believing. So number one, why move a mountain? Number one, why move a mountain when you can do so much more with God? Number two, impossible or impossible? Number three, are we going to be believing, receiving, and achieving, or doubting and pouting? Let's go back to the text, Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily. I love when Jesus says the word verily. It's a beautiful old English word. It means what I'm going to say right after this word verily is so, everything he said was truth, but he's emphasizing it. When you see the word verily precede a statement, it's getting serious. In fact, he says, verily, verily, I say to thee, you have to be born again. He uses the word verily in John chapter 3. Verily is a powerful word, which is why I love the old King's English in this verse. Amen. Look at verse 21. It says, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt. I love the sign for doubt. Remember that? Doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, it shall be done. Whoa! But Jesus says that verse shouldn't excite you. Verse 22 should. He's still in the same thought. He's still in the same verily. Jesus hadn't finished his verily. And here's what he says in verse 22. And how many things? All things. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer. And here's the key word. Uninterrupted. Undistracted. Nothing's going to bother, right? Believing ye shall receive. So tonight, church, I challenge us to quit being jealous of the Bible and start realizing that this book is written by the same God who can do things in this church and in your life that are not boring. In fact, they are spectacular, wonderful, mind-blowing. That's a new thing. What, JC? Mind-blown, right? He has a different interpretation of that phrase, and I'll let him explain that to you later, but mind-blowing. Things that you sit back and scratch in and said, God did that. My wife and I didn't know this morning that we were praying separately that God would allow someone, an adult, to walk down and get saved today. And my wife said she looked out the window and saw snow. And the first thought that crossed her mind is the same thing that crossed my mind. Oh, boy. Like Tom Estes said in the men's meeting downstairs. He said, studies show that 1/8 inch of snow on a Sunday morning is much more treacherous and dangerous than a foot of snow on a Monday morning. Isn't it amazing? I mean, it's almost like in America today, churches just sit on a Saturday night, pastors, oh, I hope we get snow on Sunday. I don't. I've been talking to God, like, God, can you move, you got a little power, can you move the snow, please? Move it to Tuesday or Thursday or Friday. How many of you kids want to close school because of snow? Well, you homeschoolers ain't got no say in it, amen. But you public school kids, amen. You want to close school because of the snow. But it came on a Sunday. God says, I'm going to show Randy and Janelle Dignan. Yeah, because we're human just like everybody. And even though I'm the pastor's wife, hey, we're still, and you know what God showed us? He going to say, he can answer that prayer. And you think moving a mountain impresses? God actually laughs to think that we would be impressed by that. And God did something greater than that this morning at Bible Baptist Church. That's the point Jesus is trying to say. Sometimes we get hung up in verse 21 thinking about the fig tree in the mountains. When Jesus said, move to verse 22 and just be believing that ING makes a difference. Continually believing that you shall receive. That's the God we serve. Head your bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening so well this evening.
Knowledge he had and wealth even more, unwilling to leave it behind. In much despair he walked away from the one he did not know would give a return on investment, hope eternal, peace and joy to show. Down to find greater in store.
of them sought to hold back a part, afraid to trust fully in God. Let this be a warning, or you'll soon be mourning. You can't enter heaven a fraud.
They should have given it all to the Master. With your poor, he's made all to a poor. You can trust it all with Jesus.
Bethlehem, so many years ago, they told him there was no room in the inn. But they had no way of knowing who they had turned away, the Lamb of God who would take away their sin.
I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. I'm glad I know who Jesus is.
So many people still today don't know who Jesus is. They've never had his peace within their soul. But I want my life to show them how his love can set them free. He's the only one who can make them whole.
I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Counselor, Deliverer to me. He's the Everlasting Father. He is the King of glory. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. I'm glad I know who